Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. That's page 980 in the Bibles you have. Would you rather be the best player on a losing team or the worst player on a winning team? I don't know about you, but I'd rather win. Next question. If you had to choose, would you rather be the greatest businessman, the next president, the next Tom Brady, or the most insignificant servant of Christ? Not the greatest Christian, but the littlest Christian. Not the star quarterback, but the guy who scrapes chewing gum off the bench. And they're really the same question, because if life is about your personal success, you're a loser playing on a losing team. It's much better to join Jesus' victorious army. And we're going to see that as Christians, we're not just to accept insignificance, but to embrace it by intentionally counting others more significant than ourselves. So our context is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. This was a faithful church, a generous church, a church facing persecution, but it was also a church that needed unity. In verse 2, Paul called the Philippians to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Verse 3 reads, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 2 says we should be united in one mind. Verse 3 starts to give us the attitude of how we should do that. And the main message I want us to take away tonight is consider yourself insignificant. Consider yourself insignificant. And the 2 points we'll look at are, first, grasping greatness, and second, happy humility. So first, grasping greatness. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So these two things, selfish ambition and conceit, are attitudes of a heart that is grasping greatness for itself. Ambition means a strong desire for something, generally some kind of position or success. And it's not sinful to want success, but selfish ambition involves selfish desire. It wants success not so you can bless God or others, but so you can feel great yourself. And there's a bitter note about aggression and hatred to this. Instead of selfish ambition, the British version of the ESV says rivalry. The King James Version says strife. Do you feel the war, the fight in those words? It's you against the world. It's your team against everyone else. But Paul says that should never be our motivation. You should not have rivals. There should be no chips on your shoulder. Conceit is pride or vanity. It's the marketing part of your brain, thinking about how to make you look good, trying to please an audience, thinking, how will this affect my reputation? It's conceit if I play piano for church and I get up off the bench feeling happy because I've impressed my friends. So we could say conceit is more about showing off and selfish ambition is more about competing with others, but they're related and they're both wrong. And when Christians are motivated this way, it hurts the church's unity. You look at chapter 1, verse 27, we're called to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So like an army that's moving forward as a unit. But how can you fight for Christ when you're fighting for your own glory? And how can you march in unity with other Christians when you're competing with them? If you look at Philippians 1, verse 15, Paul talks about those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17 says they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Can you imagine that? You are preaching the gospel, but the thing you are most concerned about is making Paul feel bad while he's in prison. Can you see how foolish this is? How destructive to the mission and the unity of the church? But we act in the same way, right? Who are you competing with right now? When do you forget that you're on the same team as other Christians? Later, Paul will warn against grumbling and disputing. Do you dispute or argue with someone because you hate how they're better than you at something? Are there Christians or Christian ministries that you like to grumble about? And remember, work to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. There's no exceptions. So think about the good things you do as well. Maybe ways that you serve in the church or in your workplace. Whose praise are you looking for? Are you motivated by pleasing God? Or is it the vain conceit of trying to please other people? Now, maybe you're not a Christian and your whole life is basically about trying to make yourself feel great. Or maybe when you think about it, what you thought was being a Christian was really just trying to prove you were good at something so other people would like you more. Or worse, so God would like you more. If that is you, please stop. God demands all glory for himself. Trying to prove yourself great is rebellion against him, and it's useless because you are a dying sinner. It's like cleaning your room when the whole house is burning down. It's like building a sandcastle when the tide is coming in, because it's shocking how quickly our human glory can and will fade. Every athlete's one injury away from retirement. We're one sickness, one accident away from death. Any shred of worldly greatness is something that you cannot hold on to. And in fact, the tighter you grasp it, the more likely you are to lose it. God in his kindness may take away your reason for pride. Or you will die, your season of glory will end, and God will judge your life worthless and condemn you to hell. But there's good news, and that's our second point, happy humility. Again, our verse says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Instead of grasping greatness, we are to act in humility. Humility means facing reality. It's realizing, as my generation would say, that you're not him. You're not that guy. You're not great. You're not important. God doesn't need you. He can do whatever he wants with you or without you. And by itself, all your effort will never be enough to distract God from the filthiness of your sin. There's one great person, and that is Jesus. He lived in perfect holiness. He died on the cross to suffer the judgment we deserve for our sin, our selfishness, and our pride. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And he now rules in glory as the king of all who trust and follow him. So if you are still trying to build a little sandcastle kingdom for yourself, please stop. Trust and follow Jesus so you can share in his holiness and in his victory over sin and death. This is humility. Consider yourself insignificant. See that your efforts cannot satisfy God and you need Jesus to save you. And if you have trusted Jesus, you should rejoice in his greatness and in your smallness. You are safe in God the Son. You're a child of God the Father. You're not trying to bargain with him. Someone bigger and stronger and holier than you has signed the paperwork and paid the bill. So in God's eyes, you're already accepted because of Jesus. And that means it's not a problem if other people see you as a failure. You're not like a child without a father, desperately trying to show off for your soccer coach so somebody likes you. In God's eyes, you are already small, you're already weak, and you're already loved. And that truthful view of yourself, that humility, should make you happy. So part of humility is having an accurate view of yourself, but another part is focusing on others instead of yourself. And the verse calls us, in humility, to count other Christians as more significant. Now notice this doesn't say other Christians are more significant, or that we should recognize the Christians who are more significant. It just says, count others as more significant. So we don't need to judge how significant other Christians are. We just, instead, as a general matter, we are to be thinking of others as more important than ourselves. You know how we like to make lists? Greatest basketball players of all time, the best colleges. Do you ever wonder where you are in the ultimate ranking of Christians? Well, this verse tells you not to bother. Consider yourself insignificant. Just act like you are the last name on the list and everyone else is more important than you, better than you. And that does sound extreme, but if we think about our position, we'll be led right back into pride and selfish ambition, trying to climb that ladder and trying to beat the competition. If we think others are more significant, we'll honor and serve them. We get a sense of this in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So count others more important, so you think less about yourself and more about them. Now, it should be logical to see more mature, older Christians as more significant. And we should count their words, their wisdom, their time as carrying more weight. And that matters for unity. We can't have one mind unless our minds are informed by wiser Christians. And we should serve and support them like the Philippian church supported Paul. It might be harder to count someone more significant if he's more sinful than you. But that's what Jesus did, right? If you look at verses 5 to 7, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Do you notice that word count in verse 6? When Jesus came to earth, he was the most significant. But he did not count recognition of his status, his equality of God, the most important thing. He did not grasp glory for himself. Instead, he took the form of a servant. A servant has to think how to please his master. His master's needs are more significant. And Jesus counted our foolish, our sinful souls as more significant than his own life. So like Jesus, we should serve the immature, the foolish, the annoying. Maybe the Christian who only comes to church once or twice a month. Maybe the person who's always arguing or grumbling about something. Maybe your little sister or brother. Pray for them. Set aside time for them. Pay attention to their needs. If they are caught up in selfish ambition or conceit, they need you to gently draw them back to fighting in Christ's army. View their souls as more significant than yourself, even if that means you have to sacrifice to serve them. So all this is challenging, right? Humility doesn't come naturally to us. But as we close, consider one point of motivation, one other way that humility should make us happy. We've seen that when you grasp greatness, you are destined to lose it. You will die, you will lose. But when you fight on Jesus' winning team, you have a share in his victory over death and sin. And in every victory, he works through other Christians. And more than that, you have a special investment in the good works of the Christians you serve. If you look at chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul calls the Philippians my joy and crown. If you look at chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says the Philippians entered into partnership with him. Do you think like that? When you help other Christians bear fruit, they're like a crown you wear. You're like a partner who gets part of their profits. Doesn't that make all the work of discipleship and insignificance and parenting and service more exciting? So let's stop pretending we're anything special. Let's be hungry for our brothers and our sisters to glorify God. And let's consider ourselves insignificant in comparison to other believers and the greatness of Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that Christ is great and we are small. Help us to have the attitude you command in this verse. May we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. May we march side by side in your army, advance the gospel, Help us to count others more significant and more important than ourselves. And we pray your Holy Spirit would help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Brothers and sisters, go ahead and pull out your hymnals and turn to number 280, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.